The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. They set out from the land of Canaan, and they arrived. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem, and at that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him.
Our second scripture reading today is taken from chapter 15, of Genesis, verses 1 through 7, and also verse 18. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son, who is your own flesh and blood, will be your heir." He took him aside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them," then he said to him, "so shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river of Euphrates." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. All right, well, our New Testament passage comes to us from the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to be reading verses 6 through 14. Hear now the word of our Lord. "So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.' Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." This is the word of God for the people of God today. Thanks be to God. Well, today we're continuing in our sermon series, which I'm calling 66 Books, One Message, in which we are looking at the overarching narrative of Scripture, not as 66 individual books or 66 individual short stories, but one overarching narrative of Scripture, one overarching message of salvation that points to the cross and what Jesus did for us on the cross. Last week, we looked at the narrative of the flood, in which we get a glimpse of grace. A glimpse of the grace that was offered to Noah and his family, and which through the cross is offered to the entire world. In his loving mercy, despite the overwhelming sin of the world, despite the overwhelming sin of humanity, God decided not to destroy all human beings, but instead to spare Noah and his family for the sake of Noah's faithfulness to God. Then after the flood was over, after the world had been cleansed of the stain of that sin, and Noah and his family were given the opportunity to start fresh once again, God made a promise that he would never again destroy all the earth with a flood. But then in the New Testament, we see a new flood of grace, this time not through water, by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. Well, this week, we jump ahead a few hundred years in the narrative to Noah's great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, or otherwise known as his descendant in the 10th generation. That's quite a leap in the timeline. But as we look at the chapters in between the flood and the story of Abram, we see that in the years following the flood, Noah's family quickly multiplied from the 8 people that were on the ark to hundreds throughout the next few generations. And the genealogies that are found in chapters 10 and 11 are, again, parts that we often tend to just skip over because, for one thing, it's hard for us to pronounce all of those non-English names that are found in the Old Testament. But if we actually pay attention to those genealogies, we find in those genealogies following the flood, the ancestors of many of the ancient nations and civilizations that we read about throughout history. We read also of the founding of great cities such as Nineveh. You know Nineveh, the place that Jonah was supposed to go to. Well, we read of the founding of the city of Nineveh in Genesis chapter 10. In just 2 generations after the flood, that city was founded by a guy named Nimrod. Nimrod also founded the cities of Babylon and Assyria and a lot of these other well-known cities from ancient history. We find also in these genealogies the names of the fathers of mighty nations which would come in conflict with the people of Israel, such as the Canaanites, the Egyptians, the Philistines. All of them can trace their origins back to these lists of genealogies that we tend to just skip over. There's so much history in these genealogies, and through the study of these genealogies, many biblical historians have been able to trace the origins of most, if not all, of the major nationalities and ethnicities of the world back to the 3 sons of Noah. Now, looking around this sanctuary, I would guess that for the vast majority of us gathered here, we could trace our lineage back to Japheth, which was one of the 3 sons, because most of his descendants settled in Europe. And most of us look of European descent this morning. But all of our genealogies can trace back to these 2 chapters in which we are given the breakdown of how God took 8 people and turned them into many, many nations. Well, then in chapter 11 of Genesis, we can also read of how these nations and peoples were dispersed throughout the world. In the immediate years after the flood, all of the people were gathered together in one place. And there's actually an interesting thing that I came across just a couple weeks ago. Archaeologists have finally been allowed to do some excavation in Turkey surrounding Mount Ararat, which, as you may know, Mount Ararat is the mountain that is named in Genesis as where the ark settled, and recent excavations on the top of Mount Ararat have found what looks to be like the remains of a giant boat. But near Mount Ararat, not very far away, they found a small little village, and the local people that have been there for generations, have a name for that little village that they started excavating. And I can't remember the name. It's in an Eastern language. I don't know the exact pronunciation of it. But the name of that little village that they started excavating translates to village of eight, as in village of eight people. And it's not very far from where the ark is said to have landed. But for the first few generations, of course, they were family, and so they stayed together. And we go on to read in chapter 11 of how they decided that they did not want to spread out, that they wanted to stay together. And so to defy the will of God, they begin building this tower, which we have come to know as the Tower of Babel. And because God wanted them to spread out, in fact, he had commanded them to spread out and fill the earth, we read in Genesis chapter 11 how God went down and confused their languages, forcing them to spread out, creating the many cultures, nations, societies that we find throughout history and even all the way up until today. And it's at the end of chapter 11 that we find the next narrowing, so to speak, of the unfolding narrative of Scripture. I explained in the first sermon of this series how my view of Scripture is that all of Scripture is kind of a focusing in, pointing toward the cross. In Genesis chapter 1, we start with the whole of creation, and then chapter 2, we look at humanity. And then as we go on, we go from of all of Adam and Eve's sons, we trace it down through their son Seth. And then out of all of Seth's descendants, we eventually get down to Noah. And out of Noah's descendants, here at the end of chapter 11, we focus in on Shem. And then out of all of Shem's many descendants, at the end of chapter 11, we finally come down to one particular descendant of Shem. One man with whom God chose to make a sacred covenant, and through whom one day the Messiah would come into the world. And from the end of chapter 11 on through all of the Old Testament, we are looking at the family and descendants of this one man, descendant of Shem, whose name originally was Abram. Now, in the two passages that were read for us today from Genesis, we read of the calling of this man, Abram, into a special relationship with God. And I wonder if any of you ever, if any of you picked up on how old Abram was when God first called him. Anybody hear how old he was when God first called him? Anybody pick up on that? 75 or 74, but right around that age. So think about that. 74, 75, how many of you are around that age or younger? It's not too late for God to call you. Even if you're older, it's not too late for God to call you. There are other stories in Scripture too. But just take that into consideration. He was already well into his 70s when God first called him to follow him. It's never too late to follow God. But God called him to leave his family, to leave the area where he was comfortable, where he lived, where he had family and friends, and to follow God into the unknown. And in this, I can see a little bit of a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do in the New Testament as Jesus called each one of his disciples away from their families. We read of the calling of James and John, and it says that they left their father Zebedee sitting in the boat, and they followed Jesus. They walked away to follow the Lord. Walked away from their families, walked away from the only lives they would ever know, to follow God into whatever future he had in store for them. We have the calling of Abram to go out from the land where he had lived and into the land that God would show him. And we have this promise at the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, in which God promises Abram, and this is in verses 2 and 3, and I'm just going to read the exact words here. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to those who dishonor you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You know, of all of these promises, I think that last one is the most significant. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God repeats this promise and builds upon it in chapter 13, in which God promises that Abram's descendants will be so numerous that they will not be able to be counted. He tells them to go out and look up at the night sky and count the stars. Has anyone ever tried that? I tried that when I was a real little kid. I lost count really quickly. But as technology continues to advance, we see just how numerous the stars are. There was a video that I was watching the other day in which they talked about in our galaxy alone, there is something like 20 billion stars. And we're just one of billions of galaxies. God said, count the stars if you possibly can. So will your descendants be, so numerous that they cannot be counted. Now, this was a man who was in his 70s and had no children. Anybody in your 70s feel like becoming a new parent right now? My aunt became a mother at 45, and she said that was hard. God promises him that through his descendants, all families, all nations on the earth would be blessed. And then finally, in chapter 15, which was read, God establishes his covenant with Abram, promising to him the land of Canaan for his descendants to own for all time. And we see him renewing and expanding upon this covenant. And he does so twice more in Genesis with Abram, who he later renames Abraham. And as we look, and as we will look at in a couple of weeks, God later renews that covenant with Abraham's son and grandson. We have the establishing of this covenant. Now, I didn't, in the covenant ceremony, I didn't have read the whole description of how that covenant is made. I've been told before that's a little bit too graphic for a Sunday morning. Go in and read exactly how that covenant ceremony took place. And there's so much there that I could go into. And I've gone, you know, I've delved into the theology of that covenant before. When we look at that covenant, God could have chosen any possible way to make this covenant. God could have done it in any way, but instead, he chose to do it in a way that would be familiar to Abram. How do we know that it was familiar to Abram? Because all God told him was, go get these animals. He didn't tell Abram what to do with the animals. He already knew. God just said, go get these animals. Abram did. He prepared the animals for the covenant ceremony. He already knew. He was familiar with the process. He was familiar with the covenant ceremony. What this shows us is yet another way that God reaches out and he meets us where we are. He meets us where we are. Now, praise God, he doesn't leave us where we are. But he meets us there. And he establishes a relationship with us in ways that are easy for us to understand. And then from there, he teaches us all of the wonderful things that he has to teach us. But he forms this covenant with Abram, and he binds that covenant in such a way that he says, if I break this covenant or if you break this covenant, either way, if this covenant is ever broken, I will bear the responsibility. I will bear the punishment upon myself. And he establishes this covenant with Abraham, a covenant he reaffirms later on. And later on, as we see, you know, Abraham and Sarah got a little impatient, so they tried to help God out. Just so you know, you never have to help God out. He's got this. He can do it. He doesn't need your help. But they tried to help God out, and we end up having the story of Ishmael and the birth of Ishmael. And even though Ishmael was not the one through whom God intended to bring about these promises, at the request of Abraham, God extends this promise to Ishmael as well, and he says, to Ishmael also I will make a great nation. We find that Ishmael had 12 sons. And he is often seen by Christian Jews and Arabs as the ancestor, the father of the Arab people. And we see, as we continue to read the story of Abram, or Abraham as he's later known, that God does make him the father not of, just of one child, not just of two, but a total of 8 sons. How many of you knew about the last 6? He's the father of 8 sons, and each of those sons becomes the ancestor of at least one nation, if not more. As we look at the world today, when we try to count all of the people in this world who are descended from Abraham, it is impossible. Think of every single person on the face of the planet who has some kind of Jewish ancestry or Arab ancestry. And that's not even all of Abraham's sons. That's only 2 of them. You look at this world today, and we can't even count the number of people who could trace their ancestry all the way back to this man. God's promise was fulfilled. Just as we can't count the stars in the sky or the grains of sand on the seashore, nor can we count the number of people who are alive today that are descended from Abraham. God kept his promise. And to Abram's descendants, God gives the land of Canaan. And he says, this land will be forever an inheritance to your descendants. Now, for those of you who may question the years that the Jews spent in exile, that they were not allowed to reside in the promised land, think about who did live in that land during that time. Who lives in that land today? They may not be descendants of Isaac, but they are descendants of Abraham. All the land that was promised to Abraham and his descendants, if you look at it on a map today, descendants of Abraham live there. God keeps his promises. And the best promise of all, that through his family, through his descendants, all people on the earth would be blessed, we find in the story of a young woman who is a long descendant, many more generations, too many greats for me to say, of Abraham, who becomes the mother of the Messiah. Jesus is born into Abraham's family tree. Both Matthew and Luke testify to that genealogy, that Jesus, a descendant of Abraham, also the Son of God, died on the cross so that all might be restored to right relationship with him. In Genesis chapters 10 and 11, we find the narrowing from all people on earth down to one family. But in what Christ did for us on the cross, we have it going in the reverse direction, to where now all the world once again can be called the sons and daughters of God. And in the New Testament passage that we read this morning in Galatians, we are told that through the blood of Christ, even we Gentiles, descendants of anyone but Abraham, we Gentiles are adopted into Abraham's family tree. And so, in addition to all of those who are genetically related to Abraham, which I've already mentioned, we can't count those, now add every single person on the planet who has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. They too are counted amongst the descendants of Abraham. We are counted amongst the descendants of Abraham because we have been blessed by the one who came from his family tree. We have been saved through the blood of Christ. And so you see God's everlasting covenant promises. His promise to Abraham that his descendants would be so numerous that they could not be counted. His promise to Abraham that the land that was going to be given to him would be in the possession of his descendants for all time. And the promise that through his family, all peoples on earth would be blessed. God keeps his promises. Scripture is a testimony to the promise-keeping nature of our God. And if God kept those promises, we can have faith that he'll keep his promises to us as well. That through the blood of Christ, we are adopted not only into Abraham's family tree, but into God's family tree. We are adopted as his sons and daughters, made co-heirs with Christ, and promised an inheritance not of a piece of land in the Middle East, but of an eternity in glory with him. That is the good news this morning. And that is the promise that we hold on to. That is the promise of Scripture. Amen.